series called Making Sense of the Spiritual. Making Sense of the Spiritual. This whole matter of spiritual life and living in the Spirit and spiritual things, we want to make sense of it. Now, we're just sort of taking a takeoff of that because we have five senses. And, you know, taste and touch and sight and hearing and so forth, feeling. But the spiritual cannot be sensed with the natural senses. The very nature of the spiritual is that it's intangible. And so you're not going to see God. You're not going to hear his voice. And yet the Bible talks about seeing God, feeling his presence, hearing his voice. And so it's talking about different senses, the natural senses, although they have a correlation. And so we've been working our way through this of seeing the invisible. How do you see the invisible? We talked about hearing God's voice. And we're talking now about feeling God's presence. Feeling God's presence. You would have received a message fill-in sheet when you came in. If you'd like to take that out, follow along with us and take these thoughts home with you today. Here's your first fill-in. Today, the Holy Spirit interacts directly with individuals. God's Holy Spirit will interact directly with you personally. Now, that's not always been the case. We sort of take that for granted today. But that's not always been the case. Because if you read in the scripture, in times gone past, God was very austere. People could not come into his presence. If they came into his presence, they were in danger of being destroyed. Because sin separates us from God. And sin needs to be judged in his presence. And we find the Old Testament story of Uzzah, who was steadying the Ark of the Covenant that was on an ox cart. And it began to shake. And he put out his hand to steady it. And he was immediately slain. Because you could not touch the presence of the Lord. Because of our imperfections, because of our sins, man could not come into the presence of God. So as such, there was a procedure that people were to go through. They were to take a lamb, and through the shedding of blood of that lamb by the priest, they could then come into his presence. If they wanted to hear from God, they would need to go and talk to a prophet. God spoke to certain men, to prophets. And so if you wanted to know, talk to God, you would either have to go through a priest, you would need to go to a prophet. You individually did not have the access into God's presence. But you know what? That has changed. Now, in this new covenant that we have, everyone has access directly into the presence of the Lord. There was a change that was brought about at Calvary. Now, we find it prophesied in the Old Testament. We'll go to Jeremiah 31 and verse 33 first. This is an Old Testament prophet telling these people about a day that was going to come in the future. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel to those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, this was a change. They weren't experiencing this. He said there's going to come a time where there's going to be a new covenant. The old covenant, where they were to obey the laws, the Ten Commandments that was written as the old covenant, and they were to keep those laws, and if they kept all the sacrificial ceremonies to come to the priest and so forth, as I mentioned, that then they could have their sins pushed forward and atoned for a year. But the scripture says there's going to be a new covenant. And we celebrate it when we come to the Lord's table. And as Jesus said the night that he was betrayed, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He was saying that he was going to be the lamb. He was going to die once for everybody. And he was going to be the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And there was going to be a new covenant that was struck. No longer do you have to keep the Old Testament commandments, and you're going to be judged on those alone, and you have to go through all the ceremonial things and go to a prophet to hear from God and so forth. He says it's going to be different, that God is going to take those laws that were external, and he was actually going to write them on your heart. He was going to give you the desire and the power to do the things that outwardly you were reading but couldn't do. He said, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to take away your sins, and I will remember them no more, he said. And that's what happened when Jesus died on the cross. He made a way for us to come to God. When we say he's the way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was the way to come to God. He made a way. Now, what is the result of that? The result is now the Holy Spirit of God is available to all of us directly. Now, here's another Old Testament prophet speaking to the same thing, Joel. He writes, and he says in Joel, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter's actually referring to this on the day of Pentecost, and we'll come and talk about this further. But he says this. This is Joel's prophecy. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. In other words, not having to go to a prophet, now they're going to go know God for themselves, and they can speak about it themselves. It says he's going to pour it out on all flesh. And he says it's going to be on men, and it's going to be on women. And it's not going to have any distinction of social status. He said it'll be on men servants and maid servants, along with those that own the property and own the house. He said he's going to pour it out on our flesh. Everyone's going to have access. This is the realm that we're living in today. So I'm saying this because if you're going to sense the presence of God, it's available to you. In fact, as we mentioned many times, when Paul spoke on Mars Hill in Athens, he said, you're living and moving in God's presence. His spirit's all around us. He said, actually, you could just reach out and touch him. That's how close God is to us. He's all around us, but he's in a different realm. He's not in a physical realm. He's in a spiritual realm. But now, because of what Christ has done, we all have access to that realm. We can have an experience with God. Have you had an experience with God? You see, this lifts it beyond religion, where I just sort of believe certain things. I go through outward religious acts, and I try to do my best to live pleasing to God. And I pray, and I try to do what he wants, and that's sort of the end of it. Is that all that there is? No, not according to this promise. He said, I'm going to pour my spirit out upon you. I'm going to change you from the inside out. Have you had an experience with God? My dad would quicken that in me when I was a boy. And you've heard me say, he'd say to me some different times, as I was a little boy running around, he would say, Kenny, God will make himself real to you. He'll make himself real to you. In other words, you won't just hear about God. Someone else won't tell you about God. But he'll be real to you. And he would say to me, you can know God. If you seek him, you'll know God. Now that was just something planted in me that I realized this is not a matter of just going to church, although we went to church. And it's not a matter of just doing this and reading the Bible. We read the Bible. But I knew something more than that. Those are just, there's an experience you could have with God. And as I was preparing for this message, something quickened in my mind that I had forgotten about and I didn't talk very much about. But I remember my dad talking about when he was a teenager, because his parents took him to church. And he would talk about when he got his experience. That was the terminology he used. And he'd say, I got my experience on a Sunday afternoon at church. Got his experience. What does he mean he got his experience? Well, something happened. He had come into the presence of God. God had made himself real to him. It was more than just something he heard about and tried to do. He had an experience with God. And he would go on and share that in those days, we had a farm out in Hamilton. In Hamilton, you call it the mountain. It's up on top of the escarpment. We had a farm out about 5 miles off the escarpment, south of the escarpment. But then the church they were attending was downtown Hamilton. So you had to come the 5 miles to the escarpment. You had to go down the escarpment. You'd go to church. And in those days, when Dad was that age, it was horse and buggy that they were going in. And so Dad would say, what would happen? They'd go into church on Sunday morning, and they would have their morning service, and then the church had a Sunday night service. But rather than go home, a number of the families, my grandparents included, would pack a lunch. They'd go to the first service, and then they would eat their lunch, stay at the church during the afternoon for the Sunday night service, and then they'd go home after the Sunday night service, save that 8 or 9 mile trip back and forth. And Dad said, I got my experience on Sunday afternoon. And then he would share what they would do after they had their lunch together. There'd just be a number of families there in the church, just like this. They'd sit in the church. They'd start singing some songs. They would share back and forth what God was doing in their life, and they would pray for one another. And he said, in one of those prayer times, when they prayed for him, he said, that's when I got my experience. Now, you don't hear this very much. Well, you do, but sometimes that's lost. And a lot of Christians are just sort of religious Christians. They've agreed mentally to that Jesus is the Son of God, and they've probably prayed and asked God to forgive them, which is all true and we all need to do. But sometimes they fall short of this experience that was prophesied, that was going to pour his spirit out on all flesh. He was going to give them a new heart. He was going to give them a new motivation. He was going to fill them with his Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about it as being born again. He told Nicodemus, who was a religious Jew, he said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. And he said, you got to be born of the Spirit. And so Jesus was talking about this, about the Holy Spirit being poured out. Now, what didn't happen during times Jesus' ministry, he said it needed to happen after what he did on the cross. As he said, he made a new covenant where we don't come to God because we're good enough. We come to God because we receive what Christ did for us on the cross. But then there's this promise, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is to you and to your children and all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's Acts 2:39. This promise being to us to receive the Holy Spirit. So, again, our first point is, today the Holy Spirit interacts directly with each person. You can experience the presence of God. You can have an experience to know God for yourself. We go on to the next point. A spiritual experience is beyond the comprehension of the intellect and deeper than a feeling of emotion. So when we're talking about an experience of God, we're not talking about just an intellectual understanding, although that's part of our experience. And it's not just an emotional feeling. We can have emotion about lots of things. And you can be emotional over seeing a sad story or someone being hurt or winning something and you get emotional and excited. All those things. But a spiritual experience is deeper than that. A spiritual experience can touch your emotion, but it doesn't originate in your emotions. And your spiritual experience can shape thoughts and attitudes, but it's not produced by changing your thoughts and attitudes. We're talking about an encounter with God. God's Holy Spirit experiencing his presence. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of for the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned." They're spiritually discerned. And so when you hear someone else's experience, or you watch people, because we say we're experiencing God's presence here in church, in the service. God's presence is there. He promises to be here. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. So you've come to a good place today. This is a place where God actually promised, if you gather in my name, I'm here in your presence. But people could watch and look on and say, well, what did they do today? Well, they sang some songs. Well, we did sing some songs. That's the exterior of it. But did we worship in those songs? Was our spirit released in the song? Now, when your spirit and your joy of knowing God is released in the song, that becomes worship. Now, yeah, they're singing song, but spiritually discerned, no, this is worship. Well, they prayed. They had people come up and they laid hands on people and they said a few things over them. You know, you could mock, you could belittle, say, what is that? They're just doing something. Or was there an agreement in the spirit? Was there a spiritual impartation given through the laying on of hands? And the Bible promises that it does. Through the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit is given. An outward thing releases a spiritual reality. And so, again, the natural man can belittle, mock, scoff. Oh, that's nothing. Oh, what are they doing that for? Ah, oh, they're just emotional. Oh, they're just, they just got some funny ideas. See, but when you've experienced the spiritual part of it, it's what makes it life. It's life-giving. Now it's not a matter of, oh, we're going to sing that song. Oh, they were off key a little bit there. Oh, they didn't. You know, there wasn't. No, your spirit is engaged. You're using that medium to express your spirit to God. And it becomes worship and praise, and you interact with God. Every individual is interacting with God. That's why two people can come to the same service. And one person walk out and say, that was dry, there was nothing there. I'm not going back there again. Well, it depends what you saw. But if your spirit opened up, you'd walk away saying, God spoke to me today. I felt his presence. It's a spiritual discernment. It's not outward, although it can touch the outward. Here's the next fill-in. An experience with the Holy Spirit will always exalt Christ. Will always exalt Christ. Here's the verse. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So to worship God, it's a spiritual experience. True worship is a spiritual experience. Singing songs alone is not worship. You can sing songs, but if you sing songs and engage your spirit, it's a worship. So it has to be spiritual. Or you're just going through rituals. So if you're going to worship God, you must worship him in spirit. But notice what it says, and in truth. Now this tells us there is a framework around spiritual worship and spiritual experience. There's a framework of truth. This is not just a matter of being a spiritualist and say, I believe in spiritism. And yeah, there's a realm beyond us, and I latch onto that as I meditate, or I latch onto that through Ouija boards, and I latch onto that through astrology. There could be a lot of things. I go to fortune tellers, and there's a spirit there, and they'll say, there's a spirit in this place. You see, if it isn't in Christ, there's a framework around the true spiritual. It will always exalt Christ. Now notice what it says here in John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit will always testify about Jesus. Because Jesus is the means, that really the Spirit of Christ is that Holy Spirit that comes to us. The Spirit of God that was in Christ Jesus is what is now released to us into our lives. So it will always speak of Jesus. Jesus is the Father is the source, the means is Jesus, and when it comes and works in our life, it will always speak to Christ. So if something is of the spiritual realm and it doesn't exalt Jesus, it leaves Christ out completely, you need to be wary of that. Because now you're touching a spiritual realm that could be demonic. It's something that's not of God. It's something that Satan uses to entangle men and to enslave them and get them thinking a certain way. And it could manifest itself even in miracles. But it's not the true Spirit of God. And the Bible says to test the spirits. In other words, you always have to be on the framework of what is truth. Because you see, the way into God's presence is through the new covenant that Jesus cut. As it talks about in Scripture, you cut a covenant. He gave his life. He removed our sins so that we can have access to God through what Jesus did. Now, when you try to access the Spirit without coming through Christ, you're not accessing the Holy Spirit. You're accessing a false spirit. You're accessing a spirit that can deceive, and it's a counterfeit spirit. So the Bible says you be very careful of these things. So we're talking about experiencing the presence of God. Now the thing is, you don't have to be fearful if you come in Jesus' name. Because Jesus taught about this, and he said, if anyone asks the Father for the Holy Spirit, he said, you will receive the Holy Spirit. He said, will a son come to a father and say, give me bread? And he said, will the father give him a stone? Or he said, if a son asks the father for meat, he said, will he give him a snake? He said, no. He said, your heavenly Father will give you good gifts. And how much more will you, heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So when you come to God, you're coming to a meeting like this that's in the name of Jesus, that's exalting Christ, saying our access to God is through Christ. And you say, I want to experience that supernatural power and presence. There's not a danger in the world that you're going to get something that's wrong. You'll only be deceived if Christ is left out of it. So it's important for us to understand, because there's a lot of people that have a spiritual hunger and they're deceived. They're running after all kinds of things. And they don't see that Christ is the center and Jesus is the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And doctrinal things should not be substantiated just because it was a spiritual experience. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians 1 and verse 8. He talks about he's preached to them the gospel of Jesus. And he says, be careful if anyone comes to you with a different gospel. Here's how it words it here. No matter the source of the false gospel, even if it is preached by us or a heavenly messenger, ignore it. May those who add to or subtract from the gospel of Jesus be eternally cursed. So he's saying, don't base something on just the fact an angel came to him. And we have religions in the world that's based on saying, oh, an angel came to me, an angel spoke to me, but it doesn't lift up Jesus. It doesn't exalt Christ. It's like, no, we're a messenger. It's a messenger I received from God. Well, the Bible tells us here, it doesn't matter. See, it's not that it's coming from a spiritual realm, because there's a demonic spiritual realm. So he says, be careful you don't get deceived into that. And you actually ignore something. If an angel were to appear to you, out of the blue, oh, it's an angel. It looks like an angel. And tells you something different than the gospel of Jesus Christ that's delivered to us here. Ignore it, because that's not God. See, it's spirit and truth that you experience God. Spirit and truth. Here's your next fill-in. The spiritual sensation can trigger emotional feelings and physical sensations. So when you say, I experience the presence of God, what have you experienced? Well, a lot of times, it can be expressed in different ways. Someone said, I experienced the presence of God because when I was there, I began to tremble and I began to shake. And someone would say, well, I started to cry. And someone else said, well, I started to laugh. And others, well, I just fainted. I was just overwhelmed. See, those are outward things that can be in our emotions and can actually trigger physical sensations. But the source of it, listen, the source of it is not in the emotions and it's not in the physical manifestation. God's spirit will always interact with your spirit, and your spirit has come alive because you've accepted Christ and your sins are forgiven. Your spirit is alive again. God's spirit talks to your spirit, and that's the connection. Now, because of the connection, because we're body, soul, and spirit, I'm spirit, I have a soul, a psyche, a mind, will, emotions, and I have a physical being. Now, we're a whole body, soul, and spirit. So when God's spirit touches your spirit, that's the source. And when we talk about a spiritual experience, it's God's spirit touching your spirit. Now, the manifestations can vary. Because what's happening in my spirit will touch my emotions. But it's deeper than the emotions. And when I'm emotional, it can cause a physical expression, whether it's tears, shaking, trembling, shouting, singing. Think about it this way. If someone knocked on your door and said, you just won the $10 million lottery. You won it. And you realize, hey, it's true, I won this. How would you react? Well, everybody would react differently. Some people might just faint. Other people might shake a little bit. Some people might cry. Someone might break out singing. You see, the expression would be a result of how you were sort of connected internally. You were feeling something, and now it's causing a reaction in your physical being. I think it's very similar to spiritual realities and spiritual experiences. Some people will react emotionally and physically different than others. But listen, the way you react doesn't determine the intensity of your experience. It's just how you react. Sometimes, you know, we see someone else being moved upon. Someone else is being prayed for. Oh, man, they're shaking. They're crying. They're saying, oh, I just feel wonderful. I feel joy. It's just overwhelming. And then you get prayed for. And you go, I didn't get what they got. You need to see it's a spiritual experience, not in the physical manifestation. Just let them happen the way they happen. Don't look for it. Don't try to make anything happen. You keep your heart, I want God. And the Bible says, by their fruit you'll know them. It's the fruit of the Spirit in your life that really determines how much of God you've experienced. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Are you a more loving person? Do you have joy? Do you have peace through difficulty? Are you able to suffer some things? These are fruit of the Spirit. Are you gentle? Are you kind? Do you have self-control? This is fruit of the Spirit that will be a much greater indication of how much of an experience you've had with the Holy Spirit than I shook or I cried or I fell out. All those things can happen. And they are a result of being moved upon by the Spirit of God. But they don't determine the intensity or deepness of your experience with God. These are things, I'm going over them because I think people get led astray and they feel bad. Or I don't have what that person has. But just know, he's poured his Spirit out on all flesh. And if you've accepted Christ and you've asked for the forgiveness, and you're saying, Lord, I want your Spirit. I want this promise that was prophesied that you'll give me a new heart and give me a new spirit and write your laws on my heart and you'll speak to me and I'll know you and I don't have to go to someone else to tell me. It'll happen. He's, as Paul said on Mars Hill, he's all around you. You can reach out and touch him. But your heart has to be towards God. And don't get your eyes on, oh, I want that manifestation, or I want that to happen, or I want this. Just press into God with all of your heart. The day of Pentecost, it caused emotional experiences. This is what happened on the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all gathered together in one accord, in one place, and suddenly they heard a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them divided tongues of fire, and it sat individually on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues as the Holy Spirit gave utterance. Now that is the description in Acts 1, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, of that first receiving of this spiritual experience. Well, they were so excited, they spilled out onto the streets. Now, what did people see when they saw them come out on the streets? We can read it in Acts 2, verse 13. When they saw them come out on the street, they looked at it, and it says, others mocking said, they're full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judah, or Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, he's saying. They haven't had access to this. I mean, it's only 9 in the morning. They're not drunk as you think they are. But they were watching the outward manifestations and said, these people have to be drunk, because they, you know, it's spiritually discerned. So don't be discouraged if someone, you talk about your experience with God and someone belittles it and mocks it. Oh, you're just getting overboard. Oh, you're just really getting into something. Be careful, be careful. Don't go overboard. Well, listen, you need to go overboard in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be baptized in the Holy Spirit. To be baptized means to be dunked under. I mean, you're immersed in it. You have gone overboard into the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with that. It'll do nothing but good in your life if you go overboard into the Holy Spirit. But don't go overboard into falseness and seeking things and seeking manifestations. Just seek God with all your heart. There's an experience, a deeper experience for each and every one of us. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16 and verse 11. So everyone reacts differently, but it's the power of God in their life. Here's your next feeling. Don't seek outward experiences alone. They follow your belief. Again, this is just another warning to this that we've already spoke about. The signs will follow those who believe, but they don't determine your belief. You receive the things of God by faith. You just believe it as a simple child, and you just act on what you believe. That's coming to God in faith. It says in this verse, Mark 16, 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. So you're not seeking a miracle or a manifestation in order to believe. The scripture says these signs and wonders and miracles follow them that believe. They come in your wake. It's like you're in a boat. The bow of the boat is pressing into God, hungering after God. And as you press into God, lo and behold, you turn around, you see in your wake is all these miracles and signs and wonders. I remember as a child wanting to have the miracle first. I have to confess this to you. It's very silly, but this, I remember, I was just a young kid in bed and been exposed to these things and being in church and watching people and being, as I mentioned to you, being encouraged that God is real, make himself. I remember sitting there in my bed looking at my quilt and saying, Lord, if you're real, I'm going to shut my eyes. And that pattern right there, I want you just to move it over there. And I'd shut my eyes and I'd open them. And boy, that pattern was in the same spot. Now, in your own way, have you done that? Maybe not with a quilt. It's something you said to God. God, if you're real, I want you to do this. If you just, Lord, I'll know you're real. You know what? I look back now and I've had dreams and visions and miracles have happened. Things that I could not imagine that if I was, but there, it wasn't, I wasn't, when I sought them, it didn't happen. But when I pressed into God, I want to know you, Lord. Now I turn around and say, look at all these things that's happened. Because I wasn't seeking them. And this is what this is saying. They follow. Now, Jesus actually gave a story about Lazarus and a rich man. Lazarus, a poor man, begged, had very little on earth. The rich man had everything. And it says they both died. Lazarus went to paradise with Abraham. The rich man died and went to Hades. And Jesus talks about them being there and how the rich man was in torment, but Lazarus was comforted. And when the rich man saw this, this is Jesus' story in Luke 16:27. Then the rich man said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes back from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now, there's this tremendous illustration that Jesus gives here. We think if we could just give a miracle to someone, then they'd believe. And if I saw a miracle, I'd believe. But Jesus said, you know, that's not how it works. Faith doesn't come out of seeing a miracle. Faith stems from just having a heart that's soft and submissive, as we talked earlier, that I will act on what is before me in simple faith. Because you could see a miracle, you can explain it away, rationalize it away. Oh, that was just a coincidence. That would have happened. Oh, I can't explain it, but I can't believe that. You see, well, Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, a fantastic miracle. That if anyone studies that, to this day, they say, we can't account for this story and what happened unless he truly rose from the dead. And yet, most of the world doesn't believe it. But if they, so a miracle alone is not going to persuade someone. It's the condition of your heart, a soft heart, a heart of surrender that turns to God, that desires God. That's the motivating thing, not outward miracles. Here's your last fill-in. For Christians, God's Spirit is an abiding presence. An abiding presence. Now, we've talked about having experiences with God that can be quite dramatic and can be life-changing and can have lots of manifestations with them. And they will happen. They've happened to me. They've happened to others. They'll happen to you. If you're not seeking them, you're just pressing into God. Those things will happen. But I want you to see something here. God's presence in you is an abiding. It's not like I have it now, I'm going to get it next Thursday, and I hope 2 weeks from now, and you look back on your life. So those are the times I was with God, and God showed himself. No, God is with you continually, constantly. It says in John 15:5, Jesus gave this parable. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now we know that the sap that flows up through that vine is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, the life force. It's flowing through the vine. Jesus is the vine. It spreads out, and listen, individually to every branch. We all have access to that power of God through Christ to your life. And he says, you abide in it. It flows into your life and it stays there. And you live in it and he lives in you. And this relationship, this ongoing relationship, is the connection we have with God. Now, my own experiences as far as in my emotions or in my physical being, it will vary. Sometimes I feel his presence more than other times, but it doesn't mean he's not with me. And I need to walk in that and live in that. In fact, Jesus, when he was ascending, he said in Matthew 28:19, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Holy Spirit is an abiding presence in our life. So just because I don't always feel a thrill or have goosebumps doesn't mean he's not with me. Now think about it this way. Those of you that are married, do you remember the first time you held your spouse's hand or the first time you kissed your spouse? Most of us can remember that because it was thrilling. And every intensifying intimate moment with your spouse, you can remember it. The first time you made love, the first time this, whatever. Those are significant moments. But now, think of a couple that's been married 50 years. Now they hold hands. Now they give a kiss to each other. Do they feel the same thrill? Do they feel that same excitement? Not necessarily. Good on you if you do. But does that mean their love is any less? No, it just means it's deepened, it's matured. Now that love has been tested. Now you've gone through some difficulties and some troubles. You've gone through some things together. Your love is fuller now than it was in the past. But it may not be as emotionally thrilling. Unless you think about it, then it can restore that to you. So what I'm trying to say, we're talking about experiencing the presence of God. It's a real thing. It's a reality. It's life-changing. It can produce emotions and physical sensations that enjoy and relish in them and delight in them. But realize, you know, those are not what's determining my real relationship with God. This is a matter of the Spirit. My Spirit joining with God's Spirit, abiding in him, realizing he's with me all the time. The way it says in Romans is set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. In other words, you're walking in the Spirit. You're always abiding in his presence. You're conscious of his presence every moment. You walk, you get up in the morning, you say, Lord is with me. You're going to get in the car, Lord, you're with me. I'm going to go and do this task, or I'm going to do this, that work. Lord, you're with me. Just practice the presence of the Lord. It may not be so tinselating, that's the word, that you're tingling and excited, but there's a reality and a sureness there. Talking about experiencing the presence of the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? You know, as we close this service, I want to pray for us. How would you position yourself to experience the presence of the Lord? Maybe you're here and you say, you know, I've touched this, but I think I have a very shallow experience. And I really want to know it. Maybe my experience has been more intellectual. And I haven't really let my spirit come alive. What's the one thing you can do? Now, this is really key. You need to hunger for it. You need to desire it deeply. You need to long for it. The Bible says that they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. If you hunger after God, if you hunger to know Him more, and don't worry about the externals, just say, I just want to know you, Lord, in the depths of my spirit. I want this born-again experience. I want you to write your laws in my heart. I want you to change me from inside out. I want to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. I want more of your love and more of your joy and more of your peace. Lord, I'm pressing into you. I need you, Lord. I want you, Lord. I want to experience your presence. I tell you, that's a prayer that's going to be answered. You hunger after God, He'll fill you. Another verse says, if you seek Him, and you seek Him with your whole heart, you'll find Him. This is not a half-hearted thing. Oh, I think about it from time to time, but really now I'm pursuing this, and I'm after this, and I want that. No, but when you seek God with all your heart, that's your longing, that's your desire. You know, you're going to find Him. God will be so real to you. You'll see things happen in your life that will amaze you. So I want to just close this service with a prayer of hunger and desire to the Lord. And if you allow me to be our spokesman, you join with me in this prayer. And if you want to be part of this prayer, just lift your hand and just hold it up before the Lord as I pray. Lord, we lift our hands this morning saying, we want to experience your presence more. We want to have the reality of the experience that we've read about in the Bible. A transforming experience where we're changed. Lord, we desire it. We hunger for it. We want it more than anything else. And even though we can be distracted, Lord, I ask that you'd bring our minds back to this. And may we be led of the Spirit and not led by outward things. But be led of your Spirit for a deeper walk with you. And may we just abide in your presence. And would you produce in us everything that you desire? May you be pleased with our life as a result of our abiding in you. I pray this for myself, for my family, for my children, my grandchildren. Lord, I pray this for this congregation, everyone that's here, our extended families, Lord. We pray that we'd hunger after you in a deeper way. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.